a Bible app, you can turn to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation 2. Verse 18, Revelation chapter 2. Continuing on with our series. To the angel of the church in Thyatira, write these words. These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. And I've given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I'll cast her on a bed of suffering, and I'll make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. And then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come. To the one who's victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations, that one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I've received authority from my Father. And I will also give that one the morning star. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. God, we ask for your anointing. We pray that your anointing would come. Without your anointing, without the power of your Holy Spirit, we're not able to communicate well, and we're not able to receive well. And so we need your Holy Spirit to come and to help us, for we're weak. We say that we're weak. And we are sometimes heavily burdened. But God, lift those burdens off of us, and lift those distractions off of us, that we might hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to the churches of which we are a part of. And so, Lord, help us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thyatira. Funny names, aren't they? I kind of like Smyrna, though. I think that's probably the better name, Smyrnians. I want to be a Smyrnian. Well, actually, I don't. Yeah. Thyatira, its literal meaning, sacrifice. And this was a fitting name, as it was a military city. And the Roman emperor made it an outpost to protect a larger, more important city, Pergamum. And so Thyatira often got thumped on by enemies coming in, and they defended the larger city. So it was a military outpost, a garrison, if you will, a place where military people had their base. But it was also known as a city of tradesmen. How many tradesmen we have in here today? Got a few? I know we do, right? Potters, tanners, maybe you weren't a potter, all right? Tanners, dyers of cloth, bronze workers, goldsmiths, all kinds of tradesmen were a part of this city. But of all of those particular trades that you would find in the city, the dyeing of cloth was the number one industry of that city. Now that's important, because if you might remember this, if you are familiar with your New Testament, Acts chapter 16, the Apostle Paul meets up with a woman named Lydia. And she is from the city of Thyatira. She was a wealthy merchant who dealt in fine purple cloth and linen. And she hears the message of Jesus, and she becomes a follower of Jesus. through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And she may have been the one who planted the church back in Thyatira, Lydia. First convert, actually, in the church, or at least in Paul's ministry, the first convert, Lydia. Now, because of the various skilled trades that were represented, there were many active trade guilds, trade organizations. We might call them unions. There were trade unions even back then, right? And each trade guild or union or organization had their own patron Greek god or Roman god. Now, this will become more important to us in just a minute. Don't forget that. Every guild has a god. Say, just say that, all right? Every guild has a god. Can you say that three times? Every guild has a god. Every guild has a god. Right, yeah. And so the letter begins by Jesus describing himself to the church there in Thyatira, and he says, to the angel of the church in Thyatira, write this. These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. And right away in this letter, Jesus asserts himself as the true and eternal Son of God. You see, the Greek god Apollos was often referred to as the Son of God. Apollos, in Greek mythology, was the son of Zeus. And so he was the Son of God. And so Jesus chooses his words carefully in this letter, and he puts his foot down, and he says, let's get the record straight here. I am equal in every way with the Father and with the Spirit. I am God, Jesus says. Now, you can imagine receiving a letter, us receiving a letter next Sunday from an angel of the Lord, and these are the very first words of that letter that he writes to us. These are my words. My eyes are like blazing fire. My eyes are like blazing fire. In other words, I can see through all of the fatal flaws of the church. I can see through all of the fatal flaws. And if you recall in Jeremiah, God declared through the prophet Jeremiah, my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from me, nor is their sin concealed from my eyes, God says. Jesus said it himself, actually. Jesus says, so do not be afraid of them. He's giving instruction, encouragement to his disciples. He said, there's nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. Nothing. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13 says, nothing in all of creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. And so here we see right away, as Jesus is writing to this church, these Christians here in Thyatira, Jesus not only walks among the church, Jesus not only knows, Jesus sees. Jesus sees. He sees all. He sees everything. And he sees everything for what it is. And I think that it's a good word for us as we, in the beginning of this message, that we can't disguise ourselves or pretend in God's presence. You see, some people in the church in Thyatira were doing some things in secret, or so they thought. They were doing some secret things. They were living a double life, if you will. And Jesus confronts them right up front, and he says, I see what you're doing. I see what you're doing. And so Jesus sees. He sees. He introduces himself, and he says right away, we need to get this straight. I am God, and I see. I see everything, and I see everything that's going on in my church. He goes on to introduce himself by describing his feet. Seems kind of odd, right? His feet are like burnished bronze, and really it's an emphasis of his purity. As brass or bronze becomes pure, it becomes highly refined in the fire. And so it's his way of saying to this church, I am holy. I am the righteous judge. My feet are like burnished bronze. I am holy and perfect in every way. And when it comes to this particular church and what's going on, he's not coming. I think we need to know, he's not coming as a sympathizer. He's coming as the judge. He's not coming as the man who understands. He's coming as the God who does not tolerate. He's coming in severe judgment to Thyatira. And this is a good reminder for you and me who are in the church, who call ourselves Christians. Jesus is not our bro, all right? Jesus is not our bro. Jesus is not the man upstairs. He is holy. He is our righteous Savior, and he is our judge. We will give an account. We are giving an account because he sees everything that we say, do, think. You say, whoa. You got to ease into this, Pastor. Right? So here Jesus is, and the Son of God, and he's the head of this church, and he's standing in the midst of his church, and he speaks with absolute authority, and he says, I walk among you, I know what you're doing, I see each of you as you are, not as you portray yourself to others, but I see you as you are, as you really, truly are, your authentic self. I see that. And right after that, the shock of that, as if you could imagine from this church, after this firm greeting, he begins to commend them, and he points out some things that he sees that he likes, and you know, some kudos, right? Everybody likes kudos, right? Everybody likes praise. And Jesus gives some praise, and Jesus has some genuine praise for this bunch of Christians in Thyatira. And, you know, it would be nice to get a letter from Jesus. It would be nice. It's a question, I don't know about you, it's a question I have. Are we getting some things right, Jesus? Wouldn't it be nice? Wouldn't you like to have a letter from Jesus that says, you're getting this and this and this right? Right? I'm like, that will be good. That will be good. But anyway, he points out four things that they were doing right. Love, service, faith or faithfulness, and perseverance, Jesus says. They were loving. This church was loving. Unlike the Ephesians, this church was passionate about its love for Jesus. They loved, truly, genuinely loved one another. Their love for the lost in the city was extremely high. And when you think about these loving Christians, think about 1 Corinthians 13. That's what you need to think about. Thyatira, you think about 1 Corinthians 13. This church loved with an active love. They were kind of patient. Kind and long-suffering, and they weren't rude and arrogant and boastful, and they loved. They were genuine in their love. And then their love produced this service, right? Because it kind of makes sense. You know, if you love, you serve. If you love people, you serve people. They were good volunteers. They had a good bunch of volunteers in this church, ministering wherever and whenever they could. They were genuinely serving people. They had the heart of Jesus. They were servant-hearted. They gave themselves away every time they could to meet the needs of other people. So Jesus says, love, A plus. Service, A plus. Then Jesus points out their faith, and most scholars believe he was applauding their faithfulness, that they were dependable reliable men and women. You could rely on them. You could depend upon them. Their yes meant yes. Their no meant no. And they fulfilled their promises and their commitments. Now this could be a whole other message in and of itself. As we live in a world, don't we, where people overcommit and underdeliver and let people down all the time. We live in a world where people overcommit and underdeliver, and we have a whole crop of people who are hurt and let down because of our overcommitments. So I said I wasn't going to go into that, but I just did, didn't I? And truthfully, we may be some of the ones who are overcommitted. We may be some of those that fall into that camp who are overcommitted and underdelivered to others all the time. But enough meddling. Jesus says, nice job on the faithfulness piece. Love, A+. Service, A+. Faithfulness, A+. And then finally he says, I see your perseverance. And faithfulness produces perseverance, doesn't it? If I'm faithful, I'm going to endure. I'm going to hang on if I'm faithful. And so Jesus says, I look at you and I see you loving, and out of your love, you're serving each other. And I see that you're faithful and you're dependable and you're reliable. And out of that faithfulness, you're persevering. And you just keep on moving through all these difficult times. And he says, not only that, but you're doing better in all four of those things than you were when you first began. So A+, 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 A+. Woo! Nice job. High fives, double high fives, right? Four straight A plus grades. Now, so I was going to let you off the hook. How would you grade yourself? You knew it was coming. How would you grade yourself? How would you evaluate yourself in the areas of love, service, faithfulness, and perseverance? Are you better? Are you worse? Have you plateaued? Are you a D, a C, a B, an A plus? Where do you fall in those four areas where Jesus commends people? Don't answer. Just grade yourself. Okay? So Jesus, he comes along and he establishes who he is, and then he says, well done, you've got some great things right. And then he quickly changes his tone and he says to them, nevertheless, he says, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet or prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. And so Jesus is angry. He can get angry, can't he? If anybody is justified, Jesus is. Jesus is angry because there were some within the church who were tolerating sin. And there were really two problems here. There was a tolerance of spiritual immorality or adultery, and because some were offering their worship to false idols, to false gods. And so they were tolerating people spiritually, a spiritual type of immorality. But then they were tolerating physical adultery and immorality because some were actually involved in sexual sin. So here's a group within this church that were saying, we're such a loving church. We don't want to make an issue out of that. Right? We just want to love people. We just want to serve their needs. And we'd rather not confront people about their sin. We don't like our boat rocking. We want everything to be calm. And Jesus, what Jesus says, he says, the apple looks good, but there's a worm in it. Right? And I'm able to see right through it and point out the problem. And the problem in Thyatira was tolerance. And the church at Thyatira tolerated a false teacher by the name of Jezebel, and we'll get to her in just a minute, okay? But here was the challenge that these Christians faced. Let's say you're a Christian in Thyatira, and you're a goldsmith, and you get an invitation to the monthly meeting of the Goldsmith Guild. And this is a good thing because you get to talk shop, right, with all of your fellow goldsmithers, right? And you get to shoot the breeze, and you get to learn all the latest techniques and tools about goldsmithing. And it was great networking for you, and you could really boost your business if you put out a sign out front of your shop that says, Member of the Guild. The problem was, though, that the guild was also a religious organization. It wasn't just goldsmiths getting together. The meetings were held at the Temple of Apollo, and to be a member, you had to sacrifice an offering to the god of the guild. You had to worship the god of the guild. You had to offer incense to the god of the guild. You had to eat a feast, a communal meal, in honor of the god of the guild. And then you might be taken into the back room where there's a stripper's club or a private sexual orgy. And if you want to be a part of the guild, membership is required. You must participate in everything. Now you can imagine the dilemma that Christians found themselves in. These Christians faced a spiritual dilemma of not just being fully devoted to Jesus, but they also face this physical dilemma of not being fully devoted to sexual purity, regardless of whether they were single or married. And so essentially, they're in this position where they say, if they say, I can't do all of that, then they could lose their jobs. And then what are they going to do about their family? And how are they going to feed their children? And how are they going to survive? And will they get singled out? And will they experience persecution, undue persecution, because they refused to participate? And so we have a problem. And they had this big dilemma. But what do you know? There's this prophetess, and she's teaching that I can be in good standing with Jesus and still have full license to engage in all these immoral practices. She makes it easy for me. She gives me permission to do it. This prophetess. And her name is Jezebel. Now, really, that's not really likely her name. You do understand that, right? How many Jezebels do you know? Really, huh? Do anybody know any Jezebels? Any woman named Jezebel? The name would be in the same category as Judas. You know any Judases? I don't know any Judases. Jezebel. Not very many people naming their son Adolf. Right? Huh? It's right. No. If someone were to introduce themselves, if someone were to come up to you and say, "Hi, my name is Jezebel," your eyebrows would raise. You're like, you'd either stick around and find out their story, or you would run in the other direction. It probably wasn't her real name. Now, before I get to what Jezebel is all about, or this woman's all about, I don't want you to be overly concerned that she's a woman, or that she was even a prophetess, because early Christians were familiar with many godly prophetesses and gifted leaders, women leaders in the church. And as we've mentioned before, you know, in the early church, you know, the early church was full of gifted women who taught, they led other Christians. So don't be caught off guard because it's the woman that, oh, see, we got to keep them in their place. It could have easily been a man who led this group of Christians into deception. In fact, you look throughout church history, look at all the times where the Christians were led astray. Mostly men. Anyway, that's a different story. But Jesus said, you know, in Matthew 24, that many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And that was what was happening right now in this moment with Thyatira. And Jesus called this false prophetess Jezebel because she was doing something similar to what Jezebel did in the Old Testament. Jezebel of the Old Testament was the wicked wife of King Ahab. True, you with me? If you recall, and she was Satan's agent, really, to corrupt God's people, and she enticed God's people to abandon their loyalty to the Lord. And here's how she did it. She combined the worship of Yahweh with the worship of the idol Baal, and she convinced them that it was okay to do it. You can worship both and be okay. And so this is what the Jezebel of Thyatira did. She enticed Christians to abandon their loyalty to Jesus, and she led some people away from God. She preached a message that scholars would call dualism. Now, it would be later expanded and developed in the centuries following Thyatira, but dualism, let me explain this to you. Dualism says the body is evil, but the spirit is good and righteous. The body is evil, the spirit is good. So this is the message that she spread, okay? She says, it's okay that you can do that. You want to participate in the guild and all the corrupted practices of the guild? It's okay, you can do that. Go ahead, do whatever you want. You can go to all those communal meals. You can go and sacrifice and the things that are offered to idols. You can go and enjoy sexual activity. You can go and enjoy the drunkenness, the immorality. That's just your flesh. Your spirit is what God is concerned about. That's what she was teaching. And she says, there you go. You're having a problem? No problem. Here's your answer. The body's sinful. God doesn't care about your body. Your spirit's good. It's holy. He's righteous. As long as your spirit is committed to Jesus, you can do whatever you want. God will forgive you. Now that's pretty convenient. That's a pretty convenient philosophy. That gets the monkey off my back, doesn't it? Right? I can do what I want and still be a pretty good follower of Jesus. And that's exactly what happened. You had a whole group of Christians showing up on the Lord's Day and doing the whole worship thing and then going out during the week and doing whatever they wanted with the guild. Now, I don't really have to say this, but I'm going to say it anyway. There are so many Christians, even today, who bought into Jezebel's lie that you can have it both ways. You can separate the body from the soul. You could get wasted on Saturday and be in church on Sunday. You can sleep around on Friday and raise your hands on Sunday. You can have an affair and you can teach Sunday school because you've separated the body from the soul. Unfortunately, the idea of making this division between what I do with my body and my relationship with God, that's not found in the Bible at all. You know that, don't you? Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians 6, food for the stomach, stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body, and by his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us up also bodily. And do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it said the two shall become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality, God says. All other sins a man commits are outside of his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor, what's the last? Honor God with your soul. Honor God with your spirit. No, honor God with your body. Honor God with your body. We are to honor our God with our body and our soul. Our body and our soul. You can't separate that out. No, you don't say, well, this is my body. Hi, this is my body. I want to introduce to you my body. And then I'll introduce to you my soul or my spirit. No. You're intact. You're a person. And I wish I could say more about this, but for the sake of time, you know, to truly follow Jesus, our mind, our spirit, our will, our emotions, and our body needs to line up behind Jesus and follow his ways. We have to have everything, everything. We want to really follow Jesus, everything, including our body, has to line up behind Jesus and say, and get in line behind him. Get in line behind him. Does that make sense to you? Okay. What is found in the Bible is the idea of committing spiritual adultery or immorality. And one of the things that you discover when you read the Old Testament is that the sins of the body or physical adultery or fornication, you know, are often used as symbols of spiritual unfaithfulness. And, you know, we put our feelings and desires ahead of God, and Israel is often accused of adultery when they put other things ahead of him. True? You saw that. You see it time and time and time again. They put other things ahead of God, and he says, you're committing spiritual adultery. You're cheating on me, God says. For us, it would be the equivalent of placing success or prosperity or sports or fitness or even ministry ahead of God. And God says, that's spiritual adultery. You're cheating on me. I want all of you. Of your devotion and worship. And so the reality is God becomes jealous when we are being unfaithful to him. Amen? Now, here's the good news. That not everyone was being seduced into this unfaithfulness in Thyatira. Jesus says to a few, verse 25, if you see it, now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, right? So it's not everybody. It's just a group, but there's another remnant. Now we have this idea of a remnant. There's a remnant. He says, to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, he says, I'll not impose another burden on you. He says this to this group, only hold on. Only hold on. On to what you have until I come. Regardless of the immorality of those around you, and look at our world, right? I mean, it just gets continuously, it's going down the toilet in terms of sexuality is concerned. Regardless of the immorality of those around you, regardless of news that even your fellow Christians are living a double life, hold on to what you have. Hold on to your love. Hold on to your service. Hold on to your faith. Hold on to your faithfulness. Hold on to your perseverance. Just hold on. Well, how long do I have to hold on? Because it's getting pretty difficult. Jesus says, until I come. Well, that's not really helpful. When are you coming back? Don't know. Not really, I don't really know yet, but hold on. Hold on. Turn to somebody and say, hold on. Maybe you've noticed, but there seems to be this universal principle that things always tend to degenerate and not regenerate. Have you noticed that in your life? Things tend to degenerate, not regenerate. Your lawnmower is not regenerating. Eventually, it's going to degenerate, and it's going to sit in your yard till you have to go junk it and get another one. Right? It's kind of like the second law of thermodynamics, which says that life goes from order to disorder and not vice versa. Life goes from order to disorder. Things naturally go downhill unless there's this great effort and push against those forces that tend to pull us, right? And Jesus knows this tendency within you and within me as followers to lose ground. We lose ground more than really we gain ground sometimes. That's just the way it is. And rather, even holding steady or moving ahead. And so he uses this powerful word. He says, take hold, right? He says, seize. He says, master your life in Jesus. Get a hold of it. Grab a hold of me. Cling to me, he says. And I want to say this morning. There will always be the need to cling to Jesus and hold tightly to him, regardless of where we are in our spiritual journey. I don't care how mature you think you are, you need to hold on to Jesus. Because if you don't hold on to Jesus, you will degenerate. You will lose ground. And you have to hold on to Jesus. We overcome by holding firmly to the Word of God. Amen? Right here. We overcome by not just believing that it's true, but embracing it and taking it into our lives and putting it into practice. That's how we overcome. We overcome by becoming a master of listening and obeying to the Spirit's voice. Our ear is tuned to what God is saying to us personally. And he's always talking to you. He's always speaking to you. God is always speaking to you. And what he's speaking to you is words that will help you to move on and not to degenerate. Are you with me? And so Jesus, he says, I know there's a group of you, and you've done so well, and there's a lot against you, and there's a lot going around you, but I just want you to hold on until I come. And there's going to be great blessings for you. And you're going to share in the kingdom. And you're going to have responsibilities in the kingdom. You're going to lead in the kingdom. And he says, hold on. Just hold on. Now, I just want to finish with some very important takeaways this morning and invite you to respond, but honestly, all of us need to respond. In some way. To not respond, it's really offensive, I think, to the Lord. But there's some takeaways for us this morning. And the first one is this. Jesus sees everything. And, you know, some of us, I've had just this revelation that, wow, Jesus really walks among us. You know, every time we gather, Jesus is walking among us. And we're like, whoa. But to know that Jesus sees everything, nothing is hidden. Let that sink in your heads the rest of the day. Jesus sees. He sees. And secondly, it's the old adage, never say never. Never say never. It's true, things naturally move toward degeneration, don't they? Never say never. Never say never to falling into sexual sin. Don't say that could never happen to me. Never say never. Or defaming God with other things we might be doing to our bodies. Never say never to that. Never say, no, that'll never be me. Never say, don't do it. Thirdly, Jesus' greatest accusation was that this Jezebel did not repent. Jesus was talking to this woman before, and she rejected the work of the Holy Spirit in her heart. He was calling her to repentance, you know, and Jesus says, if you recall it, Jesus was going to place her on a bed of suffering. And I want to say this, stubbornness will lead you and I down a path of suffering. Stubbornness. Now, I'm not going to go as far as to say physical suffering. Don't take this as a blanket statement. But if you're experiencing unusual suffering, maybe you're fighting like cats and dogs at home, maybe nothing seems to be going right, maybe there's this increase of opposition at work that you're facing, maybe you need to ask yourself, what has God been telling me to stop doing or put into place in my life that I keep saying no to? God gave this woman time to repent, and she blew him off. She blew Jesus off. She was given time to repent. And she said no. And evidently, his patience does have limits. This group of Christians hardened their hearts toward Jesus, and things were about to go from bad to worse. And it wasn't Satan that was going to be doing it, inflicting these things. It was Jesus. Boy, why do you got to preach these messages? Number four, Jesus will hold us responsible for our choices. We can't blame anything. We can't blame any circumstance. We can't blame anyone else for our choices and our actions. We do what we do because we choose to do it and we want to do it. Let me say that again. We do what we do because we choose to do it and we want to do it. And Jesus holds us responsible for our actions and our choices. Fifth one's a question. Are you cheating on God? If fitness or food or alcohol or your home or your gardening or your work or family relationships or ministry becomes a bigger priority than improving your relationship with Jesus, then you may have slipped into spiritual adultery and you might be cheating on God. And finally, you see it from this particular account with this church. At least I see it, and we'll finish with this. Quitters don't receive any prizes. You see that? We need to hold on. You don't get any prizes for running half the race, right? We need to stay in the race of faith. And we need to steadily improve in love. How many think I got some improvement there? We need to steadily improve in love. We need to steadily improve in service. We need to steadily improve in our faithfulness to our own selves and our own word and to others. And we need to steadily improve in our perseverance. We need to hold on. hold on to Jesus. Hold on to him. Let's pray. God, Spirit of God, just move in our hearts, in our minds. God, we just come to you wanting to be faithful. And help us to see encouragement and hope in this message today. Help us to see how patient you really are with us and how much you're really rooting for us to hold on, to stay true to you. Lord, I pray I just pray, God, that we could do just that. Hold on. And for some, it's really hard to hold on. For some, they're holding on by their fingernails. Jesus just says, you can do it. You can hold on to me. So God, I just ask that you would just work in our spirits today. If you're here today and that message of holding on just really rocked your world, I just ask you just to put your hand up and put it back down, that you needed to hear that, to hold on. Yeah. 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 I'm going to invite you to raise your hand again, just by a way of response. Let's just do it this way today. If you see how you need to really line up your whole life behind Jesus, to get in line behind him, which includes some of the getting your body and some of the things that, in terms of what you do with your bodies behind the Lord. And you see that now. You see that you need to honor God with your body as well. I just lift your hand. Put it back down. I want to honor God with my body. I want to glorify God with my body. I don't want to be this Christian schizophrenic, dual personalities. If just the truth of Jesus seeing rocks your world, raise your hand. Yes. If that doesn't, yes, Lord. Let it change our lives that you see everything. And so we walk away today knowing that you are the true eternal God who sees. And your eyes see, and they're blazing with fire, but they're also blazing with love. And we walk out today knowing that in Jesus' name. Thank you, God, for today. Thank you, Lord, for today. Amen. If you want to respond in a bigger way, in maybe a more personal way, to receive some prayer for something that you really know you need to prayer for, I just invite you to come up front. Otherwise, go. If you love the Vineyard, invite somebody. Bring them back. Amen.